seated. Good morning. Picture this scene. It's Easter at a prominent Manhattan parish 30 years ago, and the children in blue blazers and starched Laura Ashley dresses have gathered on the chancel steps for their homily, while the large, equally starched congregation looks on. The preacher is my friend Molly, who doesn't really like children. They make her nervous, she says, because they dart around in unexpected ways. And she's giddy from staying up most of the night preparing a sermon that she'll deliver later at a neighboring retirement home. But buoyed by the service, Molly forgets her accustomed anxiety with kids, and she forgets her preaching notes. So she engages the children with ad-libbed questions. She's seen other people do it, and it looks easy. She begins, "Does anyone know what today is?" "Easter," and a chorus of excited preschool voices rings out. "Right," says Molly, warming to her task. "And does anyone know what happens on Easter?" "I got a basket of candy this morning," responds one child. "I have a new dress on," says another. "I have to wear a bow tie," offers a serious 5-year-old. And the church murmurs happily. "This isn't so hard," Molly thinks to herself. "Yes, yes, but does anyone know what happened on Easter in the Bible?" Silence. "What is the story of Easter, do you think?" she continues, hopefully, feeling a bit warm now in her vestments. Blank faces. "Anyone? Anyone know how today is important and why?" The congregation started to shift a little bit awkwardly in their seats. Finally, a little girl's hand went up. "I remember. Today is the day that they nailed the Easter Bunny to the cross." There was an audible gasp from the direction of the choir, and things went downhill from there. "Well, no, that's not quite right," Molly responded. "That's Good Friday." "Today," she continued, "is the day that the Easter Bunny rises from the dead." At this point, a few prisoners were slack-jawed, and Molly doesn't remember anything else she said that day. Probably just as well. It's hard to know how to talk about the resurrection. There were no eyewitnesses. In the children's defense that Sunday morning in Manhattan, the Bible offers a slew of reports, and none of them is the same. Paul, the earliest writer, says only that Jesus appeared after his death to hundreds of different people, including himself. Writing about the early days of the Jesus movement, Paul doesn't provide a description of the resurrection at all, or even a story about it. Rather, he speaks of its effect, new insight, higher consciousness, more compassion. Once a stickler for the letter of the law, Paul's resurrection experience tells him that all of the laws are now subverted by a single commandment, to love God and every person as yourself, not to base it on their ethnicity or religion, their party, or even their behavior. For Paul, the resurrection is about being in Christ, where there is no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no male or female, which is a stunning revelation in a society that knew all about boundaries and borders and bias. He was blind, he says, and now he sees. Do we? Mark offers only an empty tomb and an enigmatic young man who says he was raised and you'll meet him in Galilee. The place his audience would know is for outsiders to the religious system. Matthew and Luke add drama, an earthquake on the one hand and lightning on the other, suggesting that nature itself is shaken by this new way of being and seeing, and begging the question of whether we are moved in a similar way by its significance. Here and there, Jesus shows his feet and eats with everyone who will have him. Signs of intimacy which contrast with our often short-sighted tendency to limit our tables and our hearts. Mary Magdalene mistook Jesus for the gardener, while Peter and the beloved disciple saw nothing but a vacant tomb and two piles of clothes in it. So it can be confusing, if not downright misleading, to insist that the resurrection is only about empty tombs and stones being rolled away. Any way you look at it, says a writer I know, that is a mighty fragile beginning for a religion that's lasted almost 2,000 years. And yet, that's where so many of us continue to focus our energy, on that tomb, on that morning, on what did or did not happen there, and how to explain it to someone who might not believe in it. Resurrection doesn't square with anything else we know about physical life on earth. No one has ever seen it happen. And it helps me to remember that no one saw it happen on that first Easter Sunday either. Recalling the 17-year locust that periodically visit us in the South, Barbara Brown Taylor compares Jesus' tomb to a cicada shell with the neat slit down the back. The living being that had once been inside it is gone. The singing was going on somewhere else. He had outgrown his tomb, which was too small a focus for the resurrection. The risen one had people to see and things to do. He was up and working, up and walking, up and willing to do whatever it takes to draw this old world into the dream that God has planted in our hearts. According to Peter Gomes, sometime chaplain, Easter is not about the past, it's about the future. Easter's not about death, it's about life. Easter's not even about Jesus, it's about you. Wars will rage in the landscape. Forces will clash and battle on the ground where new life might grow. Even so, deep in the buried sleep and constant forgetting, the heart knows. At the end of a cold, dark season, the silent roar of resurrection always overcomes. Always. However stuck or scared you may be, Easter takes us by the hand and asks, how about some new life now? Lloyd and Eula LeBlanc's son David was brutally murdered by brothers Patrick and Eddie Saunier about 35 years ago in rural Louisiana. It's a terrible tale of death, and it probably would have ended there if it hadn't been for Lloyd LeBlanc's unlikely courage. I heard about him from Sister Helen Prejean, who spent most of her life working with prisoners on death row. Prejean tells the story of how she and LeBlanc first met. He walked up to her and said, I'm Lloyd LeBlanc, and this is my wife, Eula, and it was our son, David, who was killed. He continued, Sister, all this time you've been visiting both of them Saunier boys on death row who did this, and not once did you call or come see us. We've had nobody to talk to, and you can't believe the pressure on us with the death penalty. Prejean was shocked, assuming that every victim's family would favor capital punishment and that the LeBlancs surely wouldn't want to see her. Sister, LeBlanc told her, you don't know what I want till you come and see me. He beckoned me, she said. This father whose son was murdered, he was the one who was full of grace. He was the gracious one who called me. LeBlanc asked her to pray with him one morning from 4 to 5, as he did every day, and the nun couldn't believe what she heard. He prayed for everybody. He prayed that his late son, David, would be at peace with God. He prayed for his wife, who had not stopped crying since his death. They had to move from their house because every inch of it was filled with memories. They had to move David's grave from a family plot over close to their house so Eula could visit it, which she still does every day of her life, and it's been 30-something years. And then I hear him pray for Patrick Saunier and Eddie Saunier, who killed his boy, and for Mrs. Saunier, who couldn't even go grocery shopping in the town. She learned that Mrs. Saunier would go to the grocery and overhear people whispering, "There she is, that white trash woman whose son killed the LeBlanc child." And so she withdrew from the community. She gets other people to do her shopping. She draws her blinds because people are throwing garbage and worse on her steps. Then one day, Miss Sonia heard somebody on her porch, and she looked out, and there was a man, and he had something in his hands. When she went to the front door and opened it, it was Lloyd LeBlanc, and he had a basket of fruit, and he gave it to her, and he said, "Miss Sonia, I know you've been having a hard time in this town. I'm a parent, too. And as parents, we never really know what our children might do. I want you to know I don't hold you responsible for what your boys did to our son. And here's our phone number. And if you need me, you call me." You want to know what resurrection is? That's it. That's what it means to live on this side of Easter. That's what it is to stare in the face of whatever is most death-dealing for you and saying, "You can't have me. I'm on God's side and he's on mine and nothing can knock me out." And of course, reconciling with our enemies, that's our most difficult task. Lloyd LeBlanc said that people in our society, they think that forgiveness is weak, like, "Oh, you killed my son, well, I forgive you." You know, forgive and forget, as if you condone what someone did. As though you say, "Oh, it's okay, you hurt me so bad." Condone? Condone, he said. Every time David has a birthday, we lose him all over again. Condone? But I'm a loving man. They killed my son, and if I let hatred and bitterness get into my heart, they would win. And I wasn't going to let them kill me too. I'm going to do what Jesus did. I've got too much love in me to give up. That's bringing life out of death. That's Easter morning on a simple porch in rural Louisiana. That's the gospel of Jesus and the message of resurrection, of new life here and now, if we have the eyes to see it and the courage to choose it. Mourning has broken for us, and we don't have to be broken then anymore. We don't have to be buried by resentment or fear. We don't have to stay in a prison of anger or low expectations. We don't have to be killed by someone else's selfishness or our own. No more blindness. No more borders. No more bias, only love. Alleluia. He is risen. Amen.